named by people in this fellowship here in the centre of Auckland City. Let me just pray as we come to this scripture. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are indeed risen from the dead. And Lord, as we open the scriptures together at this time, we pray that we would know Jesus alive from the dead, drawing near to us and putting faith in our hearts afresh. So we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a well-known story about Thomas, and I just wanted to explore it with us this morning. But just before I do, I want to try and situate Thomas, because there's a bit of a question as to how we understand him. Was he a good person? Was he a bad person? Was his doubting wrong? Is he like us or different from us? And I want to kind of give a couple of examples of some others who struggled with being told things that they found hard to believe, as a way of giving us some way of thinking about where Thomas fits. The first of these is Zechariah. Actually, I can't see what I'm doing here. Okay, Zechariah. The first of these is Zechariah, and you remember the story, it's a well-known story, about the angel came to him and said, even though he's very old and his wife is very old, that his wife was going to bear a child. And Zechariah says to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." This is a very interesting thing that happens next, because it's Gabriel, the angel from God, who is there, and he actually seems to get a little bit upset with Zechariah, and he says, "Well, I'm Gabriel, and I've come from the very presence of God, and it's like, what more do you want from God in order to convince you that this is true?" Okay, so Zechariah says, "How can I be sure?" And it's kind of like, well, you've received a message from an angel, what's more? Okay, let me give you another one which is quite different. Zechariah doesn't come off very well in this, okay? God shuts him up for 9 months. Many might be hoping that something like that would happen to their clergy. But anyway, the second is Mary. And you know the story again. An angel turns up. Gabriel is very busy at this time of history and says to Mary, who's not married, "You're going to bear a baby." And Mary asks a question which is similar to Zechariah's but different. She doesn't say, "How can I know this?" Her question is not, "Are you telling me the truth?" But very practically, she asks, "How will this be?" And if you're a virgin and you're not married, and someone tells you you're going to have a baby, that's quite a reasonable question, shall we say. And the angel is not at all concerned with that question, but goes on to explain that she will conceive by virtue of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Mary is commended later on in that passage for one who believed the word of God that was spoken to her. And so you have two spectrums, if you like, here of one who did not believe even the words of an angel. Sometimes you think it would be nice if an angel turned up just to tell me in person. But this guy gets an angel and he doesn't believe what he is told. Here is again a woman who receives an incredibly unusual message from an angel and yet believes what was told. Where does Thomas sit within that spectrum? Is he like Zechariah? Is he like Mary? Thomas says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in his side," he says, "I will not believe." The case I want to make this morning is that Thomas was not in a place of unbelief, like Zechariah, but he was in a place of doubt. He doubted that what his friends had told him was true. But I want to suggest that Thomas is not a negative figure, because as I want to argue this morning, he's actually a good example to us of how to deal well with doubts and questions about things that we or others have told us are true, or that we have felt in the past were true. You see, Thomas is important for all of us, because all of us at some point in our life will have times when we have doubts that come to us and questions for which we do not have answers. Like me, you may have grown up in a Christian home where you have been taught certain things by your church, by your family. But the day comes when perhaps you leave home and you mix in different circles, and suddenly you are hearing things that are said, and people are expressing opinions which bring into question some of what you have been taught. There will be a time of questioning, a time even of doubting that some of what you were told were true. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time, but things happen to us that we never expected, that shake even the foundations of our faith. And often there are times of questioning and of doubting. Sometimes as God begins to speak to us and to call us out from where we are to new things in God, it raises questions about how can this happen? How can God bring to pass what I think He is speaking to me about? A little bit like Mary, God is saying things that I have no way of working out. How will God bring this to pass? And that again can be a time of questioning, of wondering, is this really what God is saying to me? How will this come to pass? Sometimes there are times of waiting as we've sought God for something, as we've asked God, as we've wanted something for God, and it seems that we cannot find God and we cannot find the answer that we are looking for. It is easy during those times for there to be questions and doubts. And like Thomas, we may not share the conviction during those times of those around us concerning where God is, what He is saying, and what is true. I want to suggest this morning that it is not wrong to doubt. It is not wrong to have questions about things that we have previously held to be true. I want to suggest that that's not necessarily a bad place to be. It's just that what happens next is extremely important. And what I want to use the story of Thomas to do is to look at how Thomas responded and learn some things from that about how to deal well with our doubts so that the times of doubting and questioning in fact become the catalyst to a journey of a deeper relationship with Jesus, a deeper experience of Jesus, and a strengthening of our faith. I want you to notice three things about Thomas. The first is that he made a very reasonable request when he stated his lack of agreement with what the disciples have said. He said, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, in the context in which he said that, that wasn't an unreasonable thing to say, because his friends had just said, "Jesus has turned up to us." What is Thomas saying? Thomas is saying, "I want to see Jesus too." And I want to say that's not an unreasonable request to make at a time when his friends were saying, "Jesus is alive from the dead and he's around and he has shown himself to us." I want to suggest that it tells us that Thomas, even in his lack of faith and ability to receive the testimony of his friends, was deep down seeking Jesus, wanting to see Jesus. And I want to say when doubt occurs in our lives, when we have questions, when things that we've believed are brought into question by the circumstances of life, there are two ways that we can respond. Firstly, that we can go seeking answers, and we can most of all go seeking Jesus about the things that are going on in our heart. And I want to say that that is the correct way to respond in a time of doubt, is that we must seek out Jesus. We must seek our answers in Him. Because the other answer is very dangerous, and I'm going to unpack this a little further later on. The other option in times of doubt is that doubt essentially becomes an excuse for putting God on hold. It becomes an excuse for pushing God away and for taking up a freedom to live life how we want to during that time of doubting and of questions. And so what I was saying to you before, I just want to repeat at this point, what happens next after doubts and questions is really, really important because it will influence so much where our lives go with God at that point. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a time of questions and in doubt, well, seek out your answers in God. Jesus is alive from the dead, and He is in the business of making Himself known to people. He likes to turn up. He likes to show Himself. He likes to meet with those who seek after Him. Jesus said, "Seek and you'll find." And in those times of doubting need to be times of really seeking Him out earnestly and diligently. The other option is that doubt essentially becomes an excuse, as I said, to push God away. And I want to tell you a couple of illustrations that hopefully will help us understand how this works, because doubt can very easily morph into something far more dangerous, which is unbelief, which is what eventually will separate us from God. Let me tell you something that a man called Aldous Huxley said. Some of you may or may not know who he was. He wrote a very famous book called Brave New World, which in the middle of last century looked very far-fetched and futuristic, but now looks like he might have been onto something, potentially. But Aldous Huxley was a very astute commentator on the particularly social and religious issues in the first half of the 20th century. And he made this point about the shift in morality that occurred in the West, particularly in America, but not limited to America, during the first half of the 20th century. And he talked about what he called a philosophy of meaninglessness, which is basically the extreme doubt to the point where life has no meaning whatsoever. And he talked about this as a philosophy that arose in the aftermath of the First World War. The First World War for the Western world, for Europe and for America, was a time that really shook some of the foundations of many people's lives and, in fact, of Western society as a whole. Christian nations rose up and slaughtered one another in unprecedented numbers. And for many, it was a time that brought into question where the Christian faith really was and what kind of power it had to affect society at all. It was also a time when Darwinism and evolution theory was becoming far more popular and widespread, again bringing into question long-held notions about God. But listen to what Aldous Huxley said about the reason that this kind of questioning and doubt became so convenient and so comfortable for his generation. This is what he said. He said, "The philosophy of meaningless or extreme doubt was essentially an instrument of liberation for us." He said it liberated us from a certain system of morality. We objected to that morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. Do you get what he's saying there? He's saying doubts and questions in the end became a very convenient excuse for us to throw off ideas of Christian morality and to give us the freedom to do what we liked with our sexuality, in other words, to be very promiscuous. And the point I want to make is that unbelief and sin, doubts and sin can become very comfortable bedfellows if we let doubt persist and push God away during that time of questioning. It can become very convenient, very comfortable to be in a place of questioning and doubt because to the extent that we are doubting God's claim on our life, it gives us the freedom to pursue life in our own way. Some of you may know the story, but it bears repeating. But many of you know Tim Keller, and I think his teaching have been significant for some of the leadership here in the church. But he was one day asked in a public forum, someone said to him, "Tell us what is holding back the work of God, the ability of God to bring revival in the church. What are the things that prevent God from working?" And one of the things that he highlighted was, he mentioned a couple of things, but one of the things he highlighted was the issue of immorality among young people. And he said, "I think this is one of the things that keeps God from being able to move more powerfully through the church." But he went on to tell a story in that setting, which was widely reported in the media and particularly through the internet, so you may have heard it. But he talked about an old pastor that he had known who used to meet up with people when they'd gone away from home to university and would come back. And he said he'd often meet with them and try and check in to see how these young people were doing and how they were doing with God. And he said he remembers this man talking to a young guy who came back from university with many questions. He said, "I've been studying philosophy and I've heard about these new things." And he began to express to this pastor his doubts about the faith that he had grown up with. And the elderly pastor said to the young guy, after he had been rattling on for some time about all his doubts and questions and this philosophy and that perspective, the older pastor said to him, "By the way, who have you been sleeping with?" And the young guy was a bit taken back. He said, "How did you know?" And the older pastor went on to explain the way that doubt and questions and at the same time the freedom for us to pursue our own way of life so easily fit together. It's very interesting. When I found that story on the internet, I made the mistake of trying to print it out. And it did print the story out, but it also, the photocopy, you just kept going and going and going. And I thought, what's going on here? That little story from Tim Keller just generated pages and pages of comments on the internet, and I managed to print them all out without wanting them. But many of them seriously objected to what he was saying, because this is a very sensitive subject to put your finger on. What is my point? My point is that when doubts come to us, when questions come to us, we need to be very careful what we do with them. Handle them well, and they can be the beginning of a deeper journey into faith and towards Jesus. If we use them as an excuse for pursuing life our own way, for pushing God away, they can easily coexist with a morality and an ethics and a Christianity which suits us and is defined by us, but it's not consistent with the scriptures or the will of God. I want to come to my second point from the story. I want you to notice that despite Thomas saying that he didn't believe his colleagues and what they'd said about Jesus, I want you to notice where he is during this time of doubt. Have a look at verse 26. It says, a week later, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Thomas has questions, he has doubts, but where is he? He is with them. Thomas is in the right place for finding an answer, the answer that he desperately wants to his question. I want to suggest to you that if Thomas had decided to go back to his village or to go back fishing, he might never ever have seen the risen Christ. But what does Thomas do? He stays with the disciples during this very vulnerable time for him personally, and it is there that Jesus appears to him. When we have doubts and questions, as most of us will, it's really important where we go looking for the answers. And it's really important to keep ourselves in a safe place and in a good place while we are waiting for God's answer. I had an interesting experience a few years ago when I went to visit, a guy in a church where I pastored in the past. And it was a time when God was at work in this guy's life, and I was really excited about what God was doing. I wanted to catch up with him and just to pursue these things more. But I remember just the whole time together was dominated by him telling me about this great conspiracy theory that he was following on the internet. And I don't know whether you guys know about this. It's a slightly odd thing. It's almost on a par with some of the statements we're asked to believe in the scriptures. But when the September 11 events happened in America, and those two towers were brought down by airplanes that flew into the towers, there was a third tower which wasn't struck by an airplane, but it just collapsed a few hours after the other two, and the whole thing just kind of fell into a pile of ruins. And it's been questions ever since, which have never been satisfactorily answered, as to what on earth caused that tower to fall down. And he was telling me how he'd been looking and reading this and that on the internet, and he had all these conspiracy theories that he was telling me about. It was insurance job or something, and he gave me this whole story. But the point is, he was following articles and these ideas being expressed on the internet that led him down this particular path of an answer to his question. It struck me that if you really wanted to know what happened with that tower, the last place you would find an answer is on the internet, where there is every different possible answer being sponsored and promoted by some different group. Where do we go looking for answers when we have questions? Where do we stay when we have questions? Most important that we stay among the people of God. It's a safe place to be if you have doubts and if you have questions. In the book of Isaiah, there's a verse that's been very important to me over the years as I've endeavored to live out my life before the Lord Jesus. And this is what it says. It says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. I want you to notice that this is speaking to people who fear the Lord. It's speaking to the ones who obeys the words of his servant. And yet, what is this guy doing? He's in the dark, which means he doesn't know the answer to his question. He doesn't know where God is. And he has possibly doubts about what is going on in his life and in the nation at that time. But let me ask you, what does God tell him to do? What is this man doing? He's walking in the dark. What does that walking speak of? Well, it speaks of when the time of question and doubts and the unknowns comes to us, what do we need to do? We need to keep walking in what we know. While we look for the answers, while we wait upon the Lord, we need to keep living out what God has already shown to us. We need to hold on to what we do know is true, and we continue to practice that and to walk in it, even while the questions and the doubts are there. That is to keep ourselves in a safe place, and it's to keep ourselves in the most likely place where we will find the answers that we need. I want to make one more final comment about Thomas. And this is the reason above all else that I believe that Thomas was very genuinely, when he made his statement, wanting to see Jesus and wanting to know that he was alive from the dead. And that, if you will look at with me at verse 27, is the response that the point is about the response that he made when Jesus appears to him. Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and reach out your hand and put it in my side, and do not doubt, but believe." You notice when Jesus turns up, he's telling Thomas what to do? You notice that? He says, "Put your finger here, reach out your hand, do not doubt, but believe." And you know, coming to faith and walking in faith is always an act of obedience. In the end, it's always an act of obedience. And as we are seeking Jesus out, if we hear him speaking to us, even before he's answered our questions, we need to begin to move with him, because that will be, in our obedience, a step towards the answers that he wants to provide for us. And in verse 28, Thomas replies, "Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.'" That was a very interesting thing to say. You notice how that goes well beyond the evidence. Thomas didn't say, "Jesus, my friend, you're alive." That would have been what he'd seen. But actually, he says more than that. He says, "You are my Lord and my God." There's a very interesting parallel, which will help me make the point here, in the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. Because you remember Lazarus ended up in a very hot place, and he could see the rich man ended up in a very hot place after he died, and he could see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And he said to Abraham, "Can you send Lazarus to warn my brothers not to end up where I am in the fires of hell?" And Abraham said to him, "Well, they've got Moses and the prophets. They can listen to them." And the guy says, no, if you send Lazarus, then he will be able to speak to them. And Abraham says the most remarkable but insightful thing that we must never, ever forget. He said, if they will not listen to Abraham, to Moses and the prophets, he says, even if someone rises from the dead, they will not believe. And I want to just say that one of the reasons that I think Thomas was genuinely seeking God, seeking Jesus, is when Jesus appears to him, he believes. And you see, if you are looking for a reason to doubt, if your questions are a reason for putting God aside from your life, then even if Jesus himself is to appear to you, there is still the chance that you are unlikely to believe. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." The whole message of the Gospel of John is that the one who had lived among them and walked with them was not only a man, but was God himself come among them. And you'll notice that it's Thomas, this man who doubted, this man with his questions. It's Thomas who, towards the end of the book, speaks out this amazing testimony about Jesus, that he is both Lord and God. When our hearts are open to Jesus, when we are seeking him, when we want more than anything else to follow after him, there will still be times when doubt comes, when questions come, when things happen we do not have answers for or any framework for understanding. But those times can be times of really seeking Jesus and seeking out our answers with him. And when we make doubt a catalyst for that kind of search and journey with God, it can lead us also to that place of a deeper faith in Jesus, a deeper experience of Christ risen from the dead and alive and at work in our lives. It can lead us also to worship, to falling anew with a new appreciation for the greatness and the majesty of God. I think sometimes God's answers are not so much to speak to the issue that is so bothering us in our little view of the world, but sometimes God's answers are just to reveal a much bigger picture of His glory and His majesty and His power and His sovereign rule over the face of the earth. And it is often in response to that that a new experience of worship comes to us all. Let me give you just one final reflection. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but they are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Behind this story of Thomas is the conviction that Jesus is alive from the dead, that he is alive from the dead and still making himself known to men and women in our time. This passage anticipates the day in which we live when we do not see the Lord Jesus face to face as Thomas did, when we cannot put our finger in his hands or feel the wound on his side. And yet here in Auckland City and all around the world, there are men and women who have never beheld Jesus as Thomas did, and yet who have come to confess him both Lord and Christ and God. One of the most remarkable testimonies to me to the fact that Jesus is alive is rational, thinking people, as well as people who just like to have fun and get on with their life and don't think about anything, but all kinds of people from all over the globe, every culture, every language, every nation. There are people coming to believe in a Jesus that they have never seen. And I think for everyone who hears the gospel of Christ, with that message comes the faith that for them will give them the opportunity, if they will, to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a moment about his fellow disciples. They were the ones who testified to Thomas. They said, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord." And he said, "I won't believe unless I see him too." Sometimes when we share faith, we will get that kind of response. We will be speaking into doubt. We will be speaking to people who say, "At this point, I cannot believe." And yet we must still speak. Perhaps that will be the beginning of their journey also to seeking out Jesus, and to Jesus who is alive from the dead, making himself known to them. It's enormously encouraging in being here again this morning to hear Martin's story of how he's wanting to share with his workmates this wonderful good news about Jesus. My guess is there will be a range of responses to that video series that you are watching. But every time we hold out a testimony to a risen and glorified Lord Jesus, we are opening up an opportunity for Jesus himself to come and to make himself known to those who hear the things that we speak of. May this be an encouragement to you in your own journey of faith and in calling others to follow in that same journey, knowing that Jesus is in the business of showing up and showing himself to those who seek him with a good and noble heart. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And I want to thank you for the evidence of your faithfulness here in this community for many, many years of Christian obedience and worship, not only in this place, but in the lives of individuals that are here. Lord, for those who have been faithful and persevered with you, despite the doubts and the questions that have come at different times in their lives. Lord, I want to pray that you protect each one here, that as these times of questioning come, that Lord also would come a deeper revelation of Jesus present and working and revealing himself to the people of this church community. Father, as they seek to reach out, Lord, to their workmates, to friends, to family, Lord, to those near them in the city next door in the YMCA, Father, be moving powerfully by your Spirit. Your Spirit, Lord, who brings the revelation of a Christ alive from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. Father, I want to pray for your blessing, even upon the gathering tonight, that there would be, Lord, those who you would call to come who do not know you, who even in being among your people, Lord, this would be a time of taking them a step closer to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you are here. Lord, I thank you for your hand of blessing, Lord, upon this congregation. And I just want to pray, Lord, for every good thing in you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.